Thank you to all who took part in our seat service this evening, and thank you again for you all and your faithfulness in coming out as we finish Genesis chapter 21, looking at God's work in two wells. Most of the people we see in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, they're shepherds, they're herdsmen, and they kind of lived a hard nomadic lifestyle. We have a lot more comforts today, but if you grew up in town, something I've got to tell you you're missing out on is there's nothing better than good limestone well water. Town water, city water, tree water, it just doesn't cut it. Good, clean, I don't care if it's out of the spigot, out of the hose, limestone well water is the absolute best. And in Scripture, we see wells very, very important. Well, it's better than a cistern water that just sits there stagnant. Well water, it's cool in the earth, it's flowing, it's abundant, it's always new and fresh. And that's why I think wells make a beautiful picture of God's promises. And we really see that twice in two different wells in two different situations here this evening. God uses wells to represent covenants and to represent His promises and His provisions in dealing with His people. So tonight we'll be in Genesis 21, verses 14 to 34. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 21 and starting in verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and the bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Skip down to verse 30. And he said, "For these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, they be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. When Abimelech rose, and Pichol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Lord, we thank you for the wells of Scripture and the picture they are of your promises and your love, ever springing up, ever fresh, and ever new. Pray that you would be with this time. Please speak through me and move in your spirit to touch our hearts. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have tonight two incidents involving the promises and involving wells, and it's really going to be foundational to two different nations. Here, coming out of last week, we see Hagar and Ishmael cast out, but they are still protected by God. And coming out of 2 weeks ago, we see King Abimelech and Abraham making a covenant of peace, securing Abraham's safety there in the land of the Philistines. And in this, we see that God will provide, but we need to present our situations to Him. We need to ask, and then we need to worship Him coming out of this. So tonight we'll see water for the castaways, we'll see wishing for a concord, and we'll see well for the covenant. Water for the castaways is in verses 14 to 21. And Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, last week, we saw the joy of the birth of Isaac, but then there was conflict between Isaac and Ishmael and between their mothers. God had made clear what needed to happen. God had made clear that the bondwoman and her son needed to be cast out, that Isaac was going to be the sole heir. God had made clear what was going to happen, so Abraham acted decisively. He didn't wait. He didn't wallow in his sadness of losing his son. He did what he was supposed to. That's when God reveals something in our lives, we think, well, I need to work up to that. I need to take some time, and I'll get there. when God calls out something in our lives, we've got to quit it cold turkey. We've got to make that cut. We're called to make no provision for the flesh. So Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away with enough to live upon. He gave them bread and water and sent them out of the house. And there's no evidence that Abraham ever saw Ishmael again. He cut the cord. He sent them out as God had commanded, and there is a clean break. He sent them with a little food and a little water that they could carry. That sounds like scant provision. Abraham was a wealthy man. He had hundreds of servants, flocks, herds. Surely he could have sent them with more. And there's some suggestions. Perhaps he feared if he sent them with a few servants and a tent and a lot, they would have made easy prey and an attractive target for the bands of wild men that were there in that area in the wilderness, and they would have been ransacked, so he didn't want to do that. And also, he was not in a position to give them anything of lasting value because God had made very clear that it was all Isaac's. The whole inheritance was to Isaac. So for Abraham to really give much lifelong provision to Ishmael was cheating and taking from the chosen seed. But I think the biggest thing is that Abraham knew the promise of God. God had told him also of the son and of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is of thy seed. So Abraham knew he was casting him out by the will of God and that God was going to take care of him. It's a good reminder that apart from God, no provision is enough. But with God, anything is sufficient. We're tempted to look at things in human terms, thinking whether I have gathered enough. And we are commanded to make smart decisions, make investments to try to prepare for later in life. But realize if something is out of God's will or apart from God, nothing is going to cut it. But if we are in God's will, as we talked this morning, if we are in the light, we have nothing to fear. So they went and they wandered in the wilderness, what's called the Negev in southern Israel. That's a scrub brush area. I find it interesting here that last time Hagar was cast out, she made a beeline for her homeland of Egypt. That's not what she does now. She's staying in the promised land, but she's cast out into the wilderness area and they're wandering about. But the actions of Abraham is just a great reminder to us. We need to be quick and decisive in dealing with the flesh. We're not supposed to make provision. We're not supposed to drag it out. We're not supposed to keep it in the back pocket. When God tells us to make a break, that is what we need to do. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. This is a desert, desolate area. The little bit of food and water they could carry with them in their wanderings, it ran out. And there were other communities. There should have been enough provision for them to make it somewhere else. But either because they got lost or just that they felt they wouldn't be accepted anywhere. Instead, they wandered until their provisions were gone. So Hagar despairs. She lets go of Ishmael. Ishmael seems to be almost limp by dehydration, so she puts him under one of the small bushes there for just some shade, and then she goes off to a little ways apart. And he's called here the child. The word there, it can be a child, it can be a boy, or it can be a young man. Remember, Ishmael's not a child she's carrying around. He's 16 years old, but she's holding him. They're staying fast together, but he's just almost exhausted and limp, and she puts him under a bush, and she goes off away. A bow shot roughly 100 yards away where she can't see him. She's not hearing his cries, and she gets under another bush, and she just weeps. She has this great sorrow, bitterness. She's expecting death. She thinks this is the end of the road. She thinks, from her viewpoint, she's been treated awfully harshly, just been cast out of the house, not really with any provision. So in sorrow and bitterness, she just weeps before God. Now, God had given Hagar promises. God had told her about her son. God had promised he would be a nation, but she seems to forget that and thinks that this is the end of the road for them. But in verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. It's interesting that God heard the voice of the lad. We don't have it recorded here, but either in sorrow or in prayer, Ishmael was just crying out and crying as well. And Ishmael is the recipient of the promise of God. He's going to be a nation. Ishmael's death was the focus of Hagar. Hagar didn't care that she was about to die, but she didn't want to see her child die. But he's also the focus of God, because God has something more for him. So God hears and God responds to him. Remember what Ishmael means. Ishmael means God hears, because God heard Hagar last time that she was in a similar situation. And God still hears. Sometimes we know how God dealt with us in the past, and then we think he changes his nature because we don't trust him to act the same way in the future. But God heard her before, and God still hears. And so the angel of God speaks to her. Remember, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. He speaks words of encouragement that God hears their cries, and God will keep his promises, and God will save. But he calls on her in obedience. Get up. You need to go to your son, take him in your hand, and then I will provide for both of you. I will save both of you. And I will still make him a nation. And it's interesting, most times we see this phrase, the angel of God or the angel of the Lord. And the last time he met Hagar, he was the angel of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Now he's the angel of God. Last time she was still in the household of Abraham, the covenant household. And the Jehovah is God's covenant name. Now she is out of the promised covenant. There is still a promise to Ishmael, but he is out of the promised people now. So now God represents himself as the creator. And today we know the Lord as the church. We know the Lord specially, that Christ is the head and we are the body. We have a special relationship. But whether the world wants to admit it or not, God is still God. He's the creator, and they might not have the same relationship, but he is still the master and the ruler over them. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. God meets their most pressing needs. The first need he needed to meet was hope, because both Hagar and Ishmael had completely despaired. They were laying under a bush waiting to die. So first God met their emotional need, spiritual need, if you will. He gave them hope, and then he met their physical need. He gave them water. And it seems that the well was here and they just didn't perceive it. He opened her eyes and then she realizes this well of water springing up. This is a desert area. There's no ponds, there's no streams. The only source of water is from deep down in. But this well water is fresher and cooler than any stream water. And in the deserts and wildernesses of life, our only hope is the promises of God, but it's so much sweeter than anything that the world can provide. Remember, God dwelt with her by a well of water before, back in Genesis chapter 16, when she was cast out by Sarah. And she was, well, let's look at Genesis 16 and verse 7. Genesis 16, 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. She was running away to Egypt, and she was by a well. And once again, God was going to use this in making her a promise. That in verse 11, well, verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So she's been here before by a well of water, receiving the promises of God. And now God is once again dealing favorably with her by a spring of water. So now Hagar and Ishmael, they are physically and mentally strengthened to be able to forge ahead, to be able to live and make it together. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Remember, there was a prophecy about Ishmael. He was going to be a wild man. His hand was going to be against every man. We see that here. He doesn't make it now to another settlement and settle in the city. He is a man of the wilderness, a wild man. He became an archer, a great skill both to procure food and also to be protection for his family and those with him. Now, Paran is a region, so they were around Beersheba. They head further south now, and Paran is in kind of central to eastern Sinai Peninsula, and then extends over into Arabia. And we see mentioned that in Exodus and the law, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness of Paran for a good while. But I think we see the final spiritual departure of Ishmael. Remember, he had been raised in Abraham's house. He had been circumcised, But when the promised seed came, he mocked it. He rejected the promised seed. He's been put out of the house of faith, and now he gets a wife from Egypt, which in Scripture is the strength of man. So he's finally made his final break, and he's going to make it in the power of man and apart from God. He fully turns from God and engages in the way of the world. But still, God is going to keep his promise. Ishmael is going to have 12 sons, and those sons are going to be the father of many of the Arabian nations, and many Arabs today can trace their lineage back to Ishmael. And that's the foundation of much of Islam. They say the promises were really to Ishmael and that they should be inheriting them. So the Arabs are the great nation that were promised, and they still dwell in that area of the world, and many are still wild men, nomads to this day. So except for a brief recounting of his offspring, that is the end of the story we have of Ishmael. God keeps his promise, but he's not the promised seed, and now we're going to turn back to Abraham and later get to Isaac. But tonight here, second, we're going to look at wishing for a concord in verses 22 to 26. And it came to pass that at that time that Abimelech and Pichol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all thou doest. At this point, Abraham, humanly speaking, had it all. He had wealth, he had flocks, herds, tons of servants, power to a degree. And now he had somebody to pass it on to. He had the son and heir. So Abimelech, so remember we met him, he was the king of Gerar, this Philistine area where Abraham is dwelling. He sees this. He recognizes. And he remembers that he was told in the dream that this is a prophet of God. So he realizes that Abraham is powerful, he's wealthy, and he is blessed of God. And it's important that he realizes the source of Abraham's wealth. He doesn't look at Abraham and say, he must really have some good business acumen, or he's really got things figured out. He realized that God is with thee in all thou doest. And when people look at our lives, do they think that we've really got things figured out, or are we just mirrors of God, and that they realize that God is with us, and that everything we have, humanly and spiritually, is of God? We need to make sure to give credit where credit is due. But Abimelech recognizes this, and he goes to meet Abraham, and he brings his chief general and chief advisor with him, and they're going to try to build their relationship with Abraham and have a concord, a treaty, an agreement, a covenant with him. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. So remember, 2 weeks ago, Abraham pulled the same trick he did in Egypt, that he told the people that Sarah was his wife and Abimelech took her to be a wife of his. But then God came to him in a dream and said, this woman is married to Abraham, don't come near to her. And Abimelech reprimanded Abraham because God was going to bring judgment on the land because of this. So he rightly reprimands Abraham, but then after that he gave Abraham many gifts. He allowed Abraham to live in the land, so he treated Abraham fairly well. And he says, in light of that kindness, he asked Abraham for kindness and peace in return, towards himself, towards his offspring, towards the land, the people wherein Abraham is dwelling. He realizes the power. He realizes that God is with Abraham and fears that Abraham is going to come, try to take some of the land, take his authority. So he wants peace between himself and Abraham. And I find it interesting here, this pagan king, he says, swear unto me here by God. Swear by the one true God. And he realizes that that's the highest covenant Abraham can make. Maybe it didn't mean much to swear by God to Abimelech, but he realizes that Elohim is blessing Abraham. So if Abraham will swear by him, that's the highest that Abraham can do. So he asks for peace and honest dealings between them now and into the future. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. So Abimelech asked for a treaty, and Abraham agrees. He agrees to swear to the concord, the agreement between them, that he won't fight, he won't cause trouble in this land where he is dwelling, that he will be at peace with the Philistines, with Abimelech and his people. And Abraham deals with Abimelech in friendly terms. Abraham here, he doesn't say, I'm the prophet of God. Who are you to try to tell me what I can do? He doesn't think back and really how Abimelech reproved him. And Abimelech was generous, but in a way he shamed Abraham because Abraham had treated him poorly. And in return, he treated him with generosity, really putting Abraham in a very bad light. But Abraham doesn't get upset of his prior treatment. He doesn't remember, this is the promised land. This is the land Abraham is promised of God. He doesn't seek some title of ownership. He deals as a gentleman and he acts peaceably with Abimelech. He wishes peace and he wishes Abimelech well. And that is the sign of true forgiveness, that there was no ill will here. Now, sometimes we say we forgive somebody else and we don't wish ill of them, but I don't want to see him succeed especially. And we don't even realize that, but we think, I'm not angry at that person anymore. That means I forgave them. But, I mean, I hope they don't end up doing better than I am, sort of thing. And that's not true repentance. True repentance or forgiveness is that I hope the Lord blesses that person. I am fine with whatever the Lord wants to give them. I'm not waiting that, well, I forgive you, but I'm waiting for your comeuppance to come from someplace else. Abraham's not looking for any of that. He hopes with peace and prosperity between himself and Abimelech. So he agrees to Abimelech's terms, but he is going to put his own amendment on this treaty. Abraham is going to deal justly with Abimelech, but he's not going to suffer injustice, and he's got a problem to bring up. He reproved Abimelech. He says, there's an issue here. You're telling me not to be an aggressor, but your people have taken something of mine. I dug a well out in the wilderness, and they came and kicked me out of there and pushed me away by force. Now remember, this is Abraham who defeated the powerful five-nation army from the east. So I think if Abraham wanted to keep the well, he could have. But in the interest of peace, he suffered this wrong, and now he's going to deal with it diplomatically before Abimelech. And this well is in the wilderness. It's actually outside of Abimelech's territory. So his servants had no claim to it. But once again, Abraham suffers this wrong, but now he's going to seek in a peaceful and diplomatic way to get it righted. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abimelech denies all knowledge. He says, hey, that wasn't me. I didn't know anything of it. I didn't command anybody to do that. I was not aware this injustice was done. And more or less he's saying, the only reason it's not resolved is because I didn't know. You didn't tell me about it until just now. So Abimelech is making clear he's willing to make this thing right. He's willing to give Abraham the well, let him keep it, and renounce all claims to that in the interest of peace. So Abraham gets his amendment onto the treaty, and now we're going to see third, the well for the covenant in verses 27 to 34. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. So Abraham gives gifts to Abimelech. And this is probably a return of a portion of what Abimelech had given him. So he's making gifts to seal this covenant as a sign of friendship. They make a promise between each other that peace will happen. They will coexist peaceably with one another. And so there's large gifts for the whole covenant, but Abraham is making this special provision. There's all these flocks and herds he's giving, and these 7 sheep were by themselves. And Abimelech asks, what's up with them? What do they represent? Well, Abraham has these 7 sheep. So we've got a clean animal, and 7 is the biblical number of completion or perfection. So he's saying this is going to be the perfect marker of this promise, this well here. They will stand for the well to seal and affirm that the well was dug by Abraham, that the well belongs to Abraham, and that he will have the future use of it. So by these 7 ewe lambs, the well, his ownership, and its posterity there is secured. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Pishgah, his chief captain, of the host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. So Beersheba, we're going to hear that name a lot in Scripture. The common saying for the land of Israel was from Dan even to Beersheba. Dan in the north, Beersheba was basically the southern limit of settlement of the nation of Israel. The promised land that God promised, it extends farther south, and Israel's control often extended further south, but that's into the Negev, the real desert area, so there wasn't much going on. So as far as civilization, Beersheba was kind of the southern end of things for the people of Israel. And what it means, Beer means well. So there's a lot of places in Scripture named Beer because the well is it's a big deal. In this sort of area, you needed a well if you were going to have any kind of permanent settlement, any kind of permanent existence there. So Beer is well, and Sheba, it's the well of the oath or the well of the seven, indicating this covenant sealed by the seven lambs took place here. So it's a reminder, Beersheba, hey, this is the well of the covenant. A reminder to Abraham, a reminder to Abimelech, a reminder to anybody else that will come that they have pledged and established here that this belongs to Abraham. He has the rights and he will own and settle this. So that concludes the treaty. They've given their gifts back and forth. They've named the well here in honor of that. And then Abimelech and Pishgal leave. They've accomplished what they've set out to do. They have peace in their time, in their view, that they don't have to worry about Abraham, they're going to get along, and so everything's been done that they want. They are happy, and they head on back home. And in their lifetime, this treaty was not broken. Abraham dwelt in peace with the Philistines, with Abimelech, but of course, in future generations, their peoples were going to become bitter, bitter enemies. So Abraham concludes a human covenant here. He has dealt as a man of power and influence and authority with another human leader, and he has rightly made a covenant. But then he turns and we see him relating again to God. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Abraham has secured the lasting rights to this well. And we have something interesting here. Remember, Abraham's a nomad. Everything he's got, you can pick up. Tents, herds, servants, everything can move. But he is going to make a permanent improvement to this place. He planted a grove. You can't very well move a grove of trees. So he is making a lasting commitment to this place, a lasting permanent improvement there. Planting a grove of tamarisk trees. And these trees grow well in that dry environment. They would provide shade and were useful in a variety of ways. So he plants the grove there, making a long-term investment. And then he turns this place into a place of worship. Here Abraham calls upon God. We've seen him do that before. We've seen him at Bethel. We've seen him at Hazor and other places. He calls upon the name of the Lord. And here he is doing that at Beersheba. Specifically, the everlasting God, El Olam. God is the everlasting God. He's not just the creator, but he's the eternal ruler over all things. And the ruler, he's not just everlasting, but he is the ruler over everlasting things. Because there are things that will last forever. Our souls, we will exist into eternity, and he will be our God and Lord and Master through all eternity. So Abraham calls out, he's made a grove of trees. He's made a more permanent stand in the land than he ever has before, but he realizes even trees are going to pass away. The flower fadeth and the grass withers away, but the word of God abideth forever, Isaiah 48 tells us. So Abraham says, Lord, I'm going to dwell in this land for my life, but you are Lord forever. Abraham has made a human covenant, but he knows that pales in comparison to the covenant that God has made with him. God has promised that he will be a nation, and that out of him will the promised seed come, the Messiah, and that he will bless all nations of the earth. He knows that covenant is eternal. He knows that he doesn't have power to keep his covenant with Abimelech forever. Their children will come, and who knows if they'll get along or not, but he knows God's covenant is forever. So Beersheba, the southern end of the Israelite kingdom, as I said, it's in a valley kind of in that mountain spine that runs up through the center of Israel. So it's out of the Philistine plain. They live in what's the modern-day Gaza Strip. And it's interesting that Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Isaac was born in the land of the Philistines. And it seems with God's approval, Abraham dwelt there for a period of time, but he still had Beersheba. He was among the Philistines, but he was not of the Philistines. He had this place out of their land, but nearby, where he could be a part and he could worship the one true God. Abraham was not identifying with the world. He didn't set up his place to worship God amongst the idolatry of the Philistines. He kept himself separated in and apart. And eventually he would return and he would dwell in Beersheba later, separated under the one true God and the promised land that was given to him. We saw Hagar and Ishmael cast out in the wilderness, and Beersheba is in the midst of the wilderness area. And there are wildernesses in our lives. There are places where we feel forsaken. We feel cast out. It's dry. We see no water. We see no provision. And these wildernesses of life can be frightening. However, when we call out to God, He is still the God that hears. He hears if we will turn to Him. God keeps His promises and does bless. Now, remember what we talked about this morning. Sometimes we call and God doesn't answer with the way we want or when we want, but we can trust as we wait. As we wait under the shade bush, we know that God hears our prayers and He will respond. He will keep His promises. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So we know in whatever wilderness of life we're in that He is there. He will provide physically. He will provide spiritually. He will bless. And then when He does, we need to make sure that others know what the source is. Sometimes we're focused on God a lot when we're in need, and then we have plenty, we're focused on ourselves a lot. And look what I have accomplished and done. We need to make sure that others understand that all good in our lives is to draw attention to Him. And then like Abraham, when God grants our needs, when He grants provision and safety, we need to worship the everlasting God. We've seen the water for the castaways, that even though they were out of human provision, God took care of Hagar and Ishmael. If He could provide a well of water in the desert, He can provide what we need today. We saw Abimelech wishing for a concord. If you're living for the Lord and He's blessing you, people are going to notice. Just like Abimelech noticed, people are going to realize there's something different in your life. We need to draw their attention to God in that. And we've seen the well for the covenant. That Abraham had the well, and he got apart and separated himself to worship the Lord. I ask you this evening, I don't know if you're in a desert of life tonight or not, but I know you will be at some point. And when that does happen, how do you respond? Are you like Hagar, where you throw up your hands and hide under a bush in despair of all your life? Or do you turn to the God that hears and trust Him to provide? When in the fruitful periods of life then, do you take credit? Do you become puffed up? Or do you turn attention to the God who has promised all these things? And do you consistently worship the Lord for all that He has done? If we name or if we count our blessings, how many things we could name, are you consistently thanking God for all of that? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessing, Your provision. We thank You that You are the God that hears. We thank You that You are the everlasting God. We know that nothing is too great for You, that we can handle everything, that You can handle everything. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight that's in a struggle, that's in a battle, that feels in the desert of life and on the verge of despair, that they would cry out to You, that You would hear them, and they would patiently wait for Your will, Lord. Pray for those. You're blessing us all in some way, Lord, and as You are, I pray that we would make You known in that to others, and that we would worship You as we ought. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for all this. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, something that you need to deal with before Him, the altars